Well, we are taking a little break from our study of the book about what we talked about for the story for the kids. It's called Grapes, Giants, and Grasshoppers. I thought that was a very cool name. And so I encourage you to follow along with me this morning. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. We're going to kind of be between Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14 this morning. So let me put this away so it doesn't distract me. Okay, grapes, giants, and grasshoppers, right? What do all of these have in common? Anybody want to take a guess? Huh? Wendell? Yeah. Janessa? They all have a G in it, right? They all begin with G. G, correct. Good job. School's really paying off for you, Janessa. I'm very impressed. Good job, parents. They all start with G, right? But they also all were things that the Israelite spies talked about when they came back to give the report to the rest of Israel, okay? And these are what we are going to be talking about this morning. So, first off, what is your favorite grape? Does anybody have a favorite grape? Anybody? Cotton candy? Is that? Yeah? Yeah? Wendell, do you have a favorite grape? Red grapes? Poppy? Purple grapes? Janessa, you have a favorite grape? Purple. See, I tend to lean toward red or purple grapes. I think I call them black grapes. But I tend to lean towards red or black grapes. I tend to not enjoy green grapes as much. I'll eat them. I'm not gonna leave it. But now over my 36 years of life, I've had so many amazing grapes. But I think these are my favorite. These are called monster grapes. That's what I call them. They're real long, okay? Some people call them finger grapes. And I just love their shape. And it's a substantial amount of grape every time you eat a grape. It's very filling, and I love them. I think they're sweet, and I think they're just very delicious. And I think we've had them on Wednesday nights. Any of you guys remember having these before? Yeah? You did like them? You didn't. Oh, okay. Well, we all have our favorite grapes, and I like these. Next, let's talk about giants. Who's the tallest person you've ever met? You. Oh, okay. Janessa? Brother. Your brother's pretty tall. Poppy?
My mom.
Oh, congratulations, Rhonda. So, for me, the person that comes to my mind, Mel and I have a friend in Wichita, his name's Stephen. He's probably not the tallest, but he's the one that comes to my mind the most. He's come up and visit. He's a tall redhead, he's what comes to my mind. And Pam, you already pointed out, most people consider me tall. Now, I don't consider myself a giant. I do consider myself tall. Pastor Dale, I'm sure you consider yourself tall. Probably not a giant, though, right? Yeah. I know many people who are a lot taller than I am, okay? For example, there's a rookie this year in the NBA who's from France, and his name, he's 7'3". He plays for the San Antonio Spurs. His name's Victor Wembanyama. His name's Victor. Very interesting last name. But he is 7'3". I'm 6'3", okay? And so that seems like a giant to me. And just, can you see that wingspan? That's crazy. He can basically dunk without even coming off the ground. It's pretty ridiculous. And although, for his size, and he's a big man, he takes an awfully lot of three-pointers, which is pretty frowned upon by other centers in the league. But it is what it is. That's kind of how the game is going. But so there's a lot of tall people. A lot of tall, maybe not giant. I'm not a giant. I'm just tall. But now what about grasshoppers? Okay. Who's ever seen a grasshopper? Who's held a grasshopper in their hand? Who's eaten a grasshopper? Marcy. Oh. Well, growing up in Texas, we had some massive grasshoppers. Okay? Now, I very commonly remember seeing grasshoppers almost 4 inches long. Okay? Massive things. And I remember seeing them every single day. When we go to school, we'd be playing outside. They're everywhere, okay? They're just all over the place. And let me tell you, if you stepped on one of those bad boys, you knew it, okay? It was a mess. Just thinking about it grosses me out. And the sound of it crunching under the weight of your foot, makes me have, I don't like to think about it, but they're big, big old grasshoppers. It gives me chills thinking about how big they were. Well, the Israelites, they came in contact, or they talked about each of these three things when they came back, okay? And how they dealt with them is what we're going to look at this morning. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn to Numbers chapter 13. And I have not turned there yet. I'm behind. All right, so Numbers 13. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask you a question. If you're probably already there. So my question for you this morning is, how much do you want God to bless you? Okay? How much do we want God to bless us? I mean, typically, we want God to bless us. Blessings are good things. We like good things, right? We want good things to happen to us. We want a ton of blessings. And now, let me ask you another question. How far are you willing to go with God? Or how obedient are you willing to be towards God? Okay? You see, these are the kind of questions that we have to ask ourselves, and it's the kind of questions that the Israelites were faced with in this story that we're going to read this morning. These were the kind of questions that they were faced with. Here in Numbers 13, the people of Israel, they were poised, they were positioned to enter the promised land, okay? They were ready to go in. But first, the Lord ordered Moses to send out 12 spies, one from each of the tribes. And we're going to pick up in verse 17 this morning. So if you have your Bibles opened, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. It says this. When Moses sent them to investigate the land of Canaan, he told them, "Go up through the Negev and then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, few or many, and whether the land they live in is good or bad, and whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or fortified cities, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether or not there are forests in it. And be brave and bring back some of the fruit of the land." Now it was the time of the year for the first ripe grapes. So the people here, they were to spy out the land, okay, and to see if it was fruitful. That was one of the things that they were supposed to see. They were also to spy on the inhabitants to see if they were few or many, weak or strong, and if they dwelled in tents or fortified cities, okay? It's smart planning. You want to know what you're going into, right? You want to be prepared. How you attack a tent is going to be much different than how you attack a fortified city, okay? How you prepare for that. And so they were to report back to the congregation, and after 40 days spying, they came back and they reported. Just think about for a moment how anxious the Israelites were for them to come back, right? To finally hear what the spies had to say, what they've awaited their report. Would this land be as God had promised them? For generations and generations, they'd heard about this promise, right? Was it going to be a land flowing with milk and honey? Was it fertile, productive land? And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. So let's together take some things and look at some of the important events that happened here. And one of the first is that the Israelites, their opportunity was special, okay? Their opportunity was special. We're going to pick back up in verse 21 here. It says this. So they went up and investigated the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob and to Lebo, Hamath. When they went up through the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, descendants of Anak, were living. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a staff between two men, as well as some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Eshcol Valley because of the cluster of grapes that the Israelites cut from there. They returned from investigating the land after 40 days. They came back to Moses and Aaron and to the whole community of the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They reported to the whole community and showed the fruit of the land. They told Moses, "We went to the land where you sent us. It is indeed flowing with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So the spies, those 12 men, they brought back word to Moses and to the rest of the people of Israel. Okay? So was the land fertile? Was it productive? Was it indeed flowing with milk and honey that the way that God had promised it would be? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Okay? It was all of those things. It sounds wonderful, right? Exactly what they expected it to be. Sorry. And as evidence, they brought back a cluster of grapes. Now it says it was just one cluster on one branch, right? But the grapes were so large and heavy that they had to carry them between two people. Can you imagine the size of those grapes? Those would make my monster grapes look minuscule, like a little nothing compared to the size of these grapes. And if the grapes were that big, can you imagine how big that pomegranate must have been, or even that fig? It was fertile land. And this was great news, right? This is exactly what they wanted to hear. The people of Israel now had the opportunity that they had all waited for, right? See, now they could go and occupy the land that had been promised to their forefathers. They were finally there. The opportunity that had been delayed because of their bondage in Egypt, this was it. This was their day. This was their time to finally succeed. It was finally theirs. All that God had promised to them. All they had to do was enter the land and occupy it. That's all they had to do. Because God had already promised them victory. God already said that they would be victorious. So what could possibly hinder them from taking advantage of such an awesome opportunity? Okay? This opportunity was so special, but their outlook was small. Okay? Their outlook was small. You see, after all this time, after all the years of waiting for this moment, from the exodus from Egypt, the thirst, and the hunger in the wilderness, and all the traveling they did, nothing was going to stop them now, right? Nothing was going to keep them from entering the promised land, right? Well, wrong, okay? If we jump to verse 33, it says this, "We seemed like grasshoppers, both to ourselves and to them." You see, church, the Israelites, their outlook was too small. It was too small. They said, "Oh, we're too small. We can't do it. We're not capable of achieving against those people." The Bible says this in Proverbs 23, verse 7. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Okay? For me, thinking about this, part of me wants to think about where in the world did these people get the idea that they were like grasshoppers, okay? You see, aren't these the same people who prospered and escaped slavery in Egypt, right? They were. And aren't these the same people who literally walked through water on dry ground to escape Egypt? All of these people would have saw all of this. They were part of that experience, okay? But you see, the Israelites, they were doing something that, guess what? We still do today. You see, when you think you can't do something, then guess what? Oftentimes you can't. When you think you're too small, you're probably going to be too small. When you think you're not talented enough, then you're probably not. When you think you're not smart enough, then you're probably not going to be smart enough. When you think you're never going to get out of the bind that you're in, guess what? You probably won't get out of that bind you're in. You see, many times we underachieve because we underestimate ourselves. We have to have faith in ourselves, and we have to have faith in what God can do through us, right? If you start to believe all the things that everyone says about you, you start to believe it yourself, and it starts to define what you're able to do, okay? You see, the Israelites' outlook was too small. They let others define their ability to have success. All because of this, because of their opposition was strong. Okay, that's my third point this morning. Their opposition was strong. Let's pick up back in chapter 13, verse 28. And bear with me, I'm going to try to not to butcher some of these names. But the inhabitants are strong, and the cities, they said, are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw this descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, saying, "Let us go up and occupy it, for we are well able to conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against these people, because they are stronger than we are." Then they presented the Israelites with a discouraging report of the land they had investigated, saying, "The land that we passed through to investigate is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw there are of great stature. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim." You see, the people, they said, the people who dwell there, they're too strong. They're too big. They're giants in stature. Okay? Any attempt at doing the will of God or moving forward by faith is always going to be met by opposition, church. It's going to be met by opposition. There are giants today that would prevent people from coming to Jesus. Did you know that? There are giants today that would prevent the church from moving forward. There's giants today that would prevent us from walking by faith and doing the will of God. Okay? To anything great, there's going to be opposition. Any attempt at success is going to be met by giants. We're going to face them. They may not be physical giants, okay? But they're still giants. And here are some of the giants that we're going to face today. So subpoint one, the giant of self, okay? The giant of self. Guess what? The biggest giant in your life that you have to overcome first and foremost is yourself. We are the first giant that we have to overcome. The biggest giant in the path of those standing on the border of Canaan was not the children of Anak. It was their own person staring back at them, right? It was themselves that was the first giant. They had met the enemy, and it was themselves. We have met the enemy, and guess what? It's me, it's you. We are our first enemy. We are the first hurdle we have to get through. We have to get out of the way, church, if we want God to work. Second giant is the giant of sin. So what was the root that was keeping these people from inheriting the promised land? What was keeping them from victory? What was keeping them from the promise of God? What was standing in between them and God's best? Well, it was sin. It was sin, church. The sin of unbelief, okay? You see, they chose to believe the unbelieving spies rather than the faithful living God. That's who they chose to believe, okay? They chose to believe the unbelieving. You see, the sin of unbelief, it's powerful. It is very powerful. And unbelief, church, will keep us out of heaven. In fact, unbelief is the vehicle that will carry us all the way to hell. That's what takes you there. Unbelief. Unbelief, it robs Christians of the joy of being obedient. Unbelief stands in the way of churches growing. Unbelief is the wall that is driven up to keep us from enjoying all the blessings of God. So don't let sin have a foothold in your life. Okay? The third giant is the giant of spinelessness. Okay? Guess what? The Israelites as a whole, well, they lacked courage. Okay? They had no guts. They had no belief in themselves. They were paralyzed by fear. Again, we can't do it. We're going to fail. We're all going to die, right? That was their onlook of their look at what was their situation. You see, they let their sin of unbelief make them spineless. Okay? You see how one led to another? Church, we can become spineless as well. Okay? It can happen. We can get so caught up in everyone who is better, everyone who is stronger, everyone who is smarter than us, that we can become spineless as well, right? Guess what? There's a lot of people smarter than I am. There's a lot of people stronger than I am, okay? If I start to dwell on that, if I let that define who I am, it's going to destroy me, okay? We have to keep the giant of spinelessness at bay. And the last giant, I believe, yep. The last giant is the giant of subversion, okay? See, there was a subversion here of the authority over them, over the people of Israel. See, not only the leadership that God had placed over them, but essentially there was a subversion against God himself. And this was not to be a call for a decision. This opportunity to go into the promised land was not to be a call for a decision as to whether they would enter Canaan. It wasn't a decision just to enter it. It was not to see if they thought they could win the battle. Ultimately, it was a decision of what taking over a whole land, over a whole area from other people. It was a big deal, okay? It was a lot to ask, yes. But they knew they had God on their side. And ultimately, the will of the Lord was subverted. One group, you got 10 verses 2. One group compared the giants to themselves, okay? And they let those giants defeat them. The other group, the two, compared the giants to their God. And ultimately, they were victorious. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But I want you to see that the opposition may have looked strong, okay? They may have looked strong. And they very well could have been strong, okay? But God is stronger. Amen? God is stronger than any other opposition we will ever face. Which leads me to this, third point. Their omnipotence is sovereign. So that's point number three. You see, the most important thing for them to focus on that day did not weigh in on their decision that day. You see, they forgot all about their omnipotent God. That's what they did. They forgot about him. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 14. It's going to be starting in verse 1. It says this, "Then all the community raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had perished in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land only to be killed by the sword, that our wives and our children should become plunder? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground before the whole assembled community of the Israelites. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, two of those who had investigated the land, tore their garments. They said to the whole community of the Israelites, 'The land we passed through to investigate is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection has turned aside from them, but the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" You see, we may be grasshoppers, okay? We may be smaller, okay? And our foes, they very well may be giants, right? Very well are giants. But the opportunity that God gives us each and every single day is great. The God who affords us these opportunities, well, he is more than able to give us victory, okay? And we must never, ever leave God out of the equation. We can't do that. We can't leave God out of the equation. See, if you feel like a grasshopper, and you feel like a grasshopper, and your opposition looks like giants to you, and you feel like you will not succeed, then your God is too small. Because my God, the God of the universe, he's all powerful, right? He can do all things that he wants to do. And you see, if he leads us, if he wills us to do something, then guess what? There's nothing going to stand in the way of us doing that thing, if that is God's will for us to do it. Nothing. You see, there are not enough demons in the world to stop us from doing what God wants us to do if he wants us to do it. Okay? If, though, we are faithful to him. We have to be faithful to him. So let him be the omnipotent person, being that he is. Let him be it. We don't have to do anything. We just have to let God be omnipotent and do what he wants us to do. Lastly, this morning, their outcome was sad, okay? Story ends very sad. We'll get there in a minute. We're going to finish up reading this morning. We're going to jump to verse 26, though, of chapter 14. And I'm actually going to go through 35, not 32. I decided to add a little bit more after, so congratulations, lucky you. But verse 26 says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'How long must I bear with this evil congregation that murmurs against me? I've heard the complaints of the Israelites that they murmured against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I will surely do to you just what you have spoken in my hearing. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness. All those of you who were numbered according to your full number from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me, you will by no means enter into the land where I swore to settle you. The only exceptions are Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. But I will bring in your little ones, whom you said would become victims of war, and they will enjoy the land that you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness, and your children will wander in the wilderness 40 years and suffer for your unfaithfulness until your dead bodies lie finished in the wilderness. According to the number of days you have investigated this land, 40 days, one day for a year, you will suffer for your iniquities. 40 years, and you will know what it means to thwart me. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do so to all this evil congregation that has gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they will be finished, and there they will die. You see, their lack of faith, their loss to fear, their leaving off of the facts, it kept them from entering the promised land. You see, they had endured Egypt and the flight out of Egypt. These people had endured that. They had endured all the other trials and the journey so far. And to stand on the verge and to fail, it's sad, right? It's so sad that they were not going to experience all that they had worked so hard to get to. Because of their unbelief and their faithlessness, they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay? 40 years. It says, all of those who came out of Egypt, only two would enter in. Okay? Only two. Only two would get to truly experience the promise of God. Every other man of age would die in that wilderness. Now, we know for a fact, it gives a list as they were leaving, gives numbers, a bunch of numbers. We're not going to look at those. I'm just going to give you a number. And I should have put it on the screen because it's massive. But there were 603,550 men aged 20 and up in the congregation. Okay, just men. So you can easily probably almost double that, right? And my calculation here is only toward the men. And I know this is not how it played out, but to give you an idea, to dwindle down that number within 40 years, over the 40 years, it would take an average of 82 people to die each and every single day. 82 deaths each day. That's how it would have to come out. Now, I know there was different things that took many or less each day, but for me, that's a lot of funerals, right? That's a lot of mourning. That's a lot of time and grief, right? And it's not like they had a stable place that they could call home. No, these people were walking for 40 years, basically in a circle, okay? Lost in the desert. They didn't have the comforts of a home to go to or a place to go visit their dead. They didn't have any of that, okay? Now, it wasn't all sadness. Remember, there was the two that were spared. There's Caleb and Joshua. They were the only two spies who were positive about their situation. They were the only two who had wanted to progress and go in and have their promise now. And they were the only two who believed and trusted in God. And as a result of their faith, they did get to receive that promise of God. They just had to wait 40 years, right? 40 years later, they got to go into the promised land. And this morning, church, I want you to know as we close that great are our opportunities. We have opportunities each and every single day that we come in contact with, and they are great opportunities. So what's keeping you from victory? Maybe you feel like a grasshopper at times, feeling as if you can't do anything. But you have to remember this morning that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can do anything He wants. He can work in you any way He wants to work in you. He can handle any of the giants in our lives. And we're going to come into giants. It's going to happen. We're going to face giants. So I encourage you to be like Caleb and Joshua this morning. Be like them. Have faith that God, that He can do all things. He can do all things. He is in our corner this morning. And this morning, if you don't know Him as your Savior, know that you can know Him as your Savior. Believing that He will forgive you of all your sins, you can believe that today. And with that, you believe that He will be with you in your future. And you can believe His promises. You can take Him at His word for who He is. And we can give our life to Jesus if you haven't already. So if you want to do that, we're going to have some time later. You can talk to me. But we're going to go into a time of communion, which is a time of reflecting and remembering this morning. And we're going to take a little bit of a shift. We're going to go into our time of communion now, but